live for you. You gave your life for us. You live for us. God, it's now our turn to live for you, to let your light shine. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. Amen. Take your seats. Children, you're free to go upstairs with the youth teachers. Yeah, and Jesus was on this earth a couple of thousand years ago, and he was pretty profound in a lot of things that he did, quite revolutionary. He shook their understanding, he shook their establishment, he shook their thinking, he shook everything that could be shaken back then. He took it all and gave it a big turnaround, and honestly, they could not handle him. Those in the establishment were wondering what had hit them. They were just completely at a loss. But those that followed him were, I guess, when we call them disciples. But Jesus took them because he wanted to impart to them things of himself, things of his own life, things of his own understanding and purposes, so that they could carry on with them, so they could take them on. And he didn't promise them a life of euphoria. But he did say to them he would provide for them. He did say to them that he would be their strength and their portion. And the word of God is very strong on so many of those things. But in John 14, this verse has really challenged me this week. And he said this to them because he talked to them about a few things. But he said in verse 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. So do not let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Note the line there, it's not as the world gives. It's a completely different level of peace. You know, people have got a concept of peace, or an understanding of peace, or euphoria, or whatever it may be, because of their feelings or because of their peace or their state of mind or whatever it might be. You know, we go out to some amazing places in this country and we just sit there and we hear nothing, or there might be a little brook babbling through, and yeah, we go, "Oh, isn't this incredible peace out here?" Why do we think that? Simply because it's unspoiled, it's natural, and it's a situation where we can put ourselves in that takes us away from the thinking and the turmoil of everyday life. And so we have this understanding of peace that is relative to maybe a circumstance or a situation or a location. And it's incredible. You know, Lek and I love going down by the beach, and we'll sit there sometimes and watch waves and just get an incredible feeling of just being in somewhere that's totally away from the craziness of everyday life. And to us, that's a place of peace. But all these natural aspects of peace are nothing compared to what Jesus was talking about. He said, "I'm giving you a peace that has got nothing to do with what this world can provide." Really? Really? Yeah. It's a different kind of a peace. He said, "My peace I'm giving to you." And it's not what the world can give. We can get some form of euphoria out of this world's situations and parts of this life that provide peace for us. Some of us just want to get away. Some of us go up to the Grampians and we find a position of peace. Some of us go to the beach. Some of us go out in the country. Some of us have our little moments of solitude where we just unwind, because this world would drive you crazy otherwise. We've got to look for that form of release. But Jesus said, "I've got a peace that you can have that is constant, consistent, beyond anything this world can give." And then he says this amazing phrase, "So don't let your heart be troubled or be afraid." Incredible. You know, people are running around today full of fear. Fear is the opposite of faith. It completely counteracts faith. In fact, it'll take away your faith. If you let fear overcome you, if you let fear dominate your thinking, if you let fear be your motive or whatever it is, it'll kill your faith without any shadow of a doubt. It's one of the greatest enemies of faith that there is. And so the Bible is very clear when it says fear not. And don't let fear rule your life. Because God knows what it will do. And he has promised us far more than that. In Philippians 4, it goes on and says, be anxious for nothing. And anxiety is a form of fear almost. Because we're scared of something. We're afraid of something may or may not happen. Before I go on to that, I want to look at not as the world gives as well. I want to tie these two together. Because people sometimes come to God because of their uncertainty or their lack of direction or their lack of purpose or lack of something. And they come to the Lord and they don't realize that it has nothing to do with our own mental understanding or our own personal understanding of things. There are people who come to Jesus and they give their life to him and they have no idea outside of their own understanding what they're expecting out of it. And I think sometimes the church is responsible for that. You know, give your life to Jesus. He's got a plan for your life. He's got your future in his hands. He's got a purpose for you. He's going to satisfy you. He's going to provide for you. And all of this comes in and we look for it in a mentality thinking that is as the world gives. And people are expecting answers the way that they would normally receive them or get them out of the planet. Doesn't work that way with God. It's a completely different set of rules and regulations. The natural and the spiritual are far removed and yet intertwined, but the minute we start to put the natural above the spiritual, we get things back to front. We totally get it twisted around. And if we're looking for God to answer us according to what our natural thinking is and provide for us and give us all sorts of direction or circumstances, and we've got it all planned out. Well, if God did this, and have you ever listened to yourself pray sometimes? I think, you know, the Bible says, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. And I think sometimes when we pray, God goes, yeah, that one. I'm wondering. God's got a sense of humor, I'm sure. But, you know, I think the futility of us sometimes must give God a chuckle. And I know I've prayed sometimes in my own life because I've got my life sort of how I'd, if God did this and God did that, this would be perfect and that would be perfect and this would be great. Do you want someone like? Mash. And we get on our knees and, oh Lord, if you just do this, if you just, and we're praying for him to do things according to what we think it should be like, because if this world was adjusted to suit us right, everything would be euphoric and everything, all of our needs would be met and everything would be perfect. Lord God, you know, we're stupid when we're young. Oh Lord, if you could just make that girl like me. What on earth would you want to do that for? You know? No, she's doing fine. I don't want to mess her life up getting her involved with you. You know? No, I don't know what it's got to, you know. You just never have, but you do stupid things. And I reckon God must have a chuckle sometimes because we do things according to our own level of capacities and understanding. And he says, not as the world gives. Not just his peace, but his salvation, his plans, his purposes are not as the world gives. Because the world can't match it. The world's got nothing compared to what God's got. The world's got no hope. And today, if you look at what the world's wisdom is, you think, I'm glad I'm on God's side. Who'd want to be caught up in what they're trying to do? It's sad. But I think the church has got an opportunity beyond opportunities. Just this morning, I was talking out there and Isaiah 60 always hits me when there's something going on. Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth. Gross pandemics of people, whatever it might be, but the Lord will arise upon thee, and his glory will be seen upon thee. And you know something? I'm not subject to this world. I'm subject to a different world. I'm subject to the kingdom of God. And I have a covenant with Almighty God that we took part in today, where his body was broken and his blood was shed, and every provision of heaven was made available to us. Whether we choose to walk in it or not, God doesn't come along and say, well, here's a shovel for you. He expects us to wait on him. He expects us to seek his face. And the Bible tells us to seek his face continually, not just when we're in trouble, not just when circumstances demand. It's continually. And so when Jesus talked about giving us peace, but not the kind that the world gives, but a totally different framework of peace, a totally different understanding of peace, the word encourages us in Philippians, don't be anxious for anything. Don't let anxiety take away your peace, because it will. Things that take that disturb our peace are sent to take our eyes off Jesus. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Wow. Oh, Father God, you know my situation, you know my circumstances, you know my life, you know everything about me, you know more about me than I know about myself. Father, I can't govern this life because I have made a mess of it so far, and the only way it's going to get any good is if you govern it. Oh Lord, I don't want to be anxious over what's going on. I'm running out of toilet paper. Whatever. The world is crazy. I cannot believe the way they're acting. But God is my source. Amen. Oh Lord, I just thank you for being a God who loves and cares for me. And Father, I know that when I go to the store for the things and the provisions I need, that's the day they'll arrive, and I praise you for it in Jesus' name. How good's that? How good is it? Be anxious for nothing, but let your requests be made known to God. It's awesome. And then it goes on and says this, and the peace of God. Oh, oh. And the peace of God that passes what? All understanding. Not as the world gives. You know, that peace that passes understanding can't be described. It can't be fathomed. It can't be brought about with a mental type of thinking. We can't get anything within our human framework that comes close to it because it's on a different plane. The peace of God that passes all understanding shall do what? Keep your heart and mind. You start to get a worry, start to deal with it, because that worry will kill the peace. It'll keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You know, the first thing when you get afraid or get a fear or something like that, it turmoils with inside you, doesn't it? Isn't it funny? It doesn't act in your head first. It starts down in here. You get this. You're tightening in your gut. And that's challenging the life of the Spirit in you. Because when God's peace in our hearts is not in our physical heart, but it's within that inner framework of our own, which is the real you and me. And if we allow fear to take over, we actually destroy our faith. But the peace of God is what we've got to seek. And Jesus said, I leave it with you. My peace is not as the world gives. It can't be fathomed. It can't be understood. It can't be mentally reached to. There's no mental ascent that can turn around and say, you know, I'm not going to sit there and go, I need peace. That is such a man's way of doing things. That's as the world gives. We can't force it. We can't do it. We just receive it by faith. And it will keep our hearts from the turmoil around us. It'll protect us, it'll preserve us, it'll maintain us, it'll sustain us. and it'll stop us from going into a mad panic that the world goes into. And then once that fear or that tension gets within our spirit, our head starts to react to it. It says, keep your heart and your mind. So you want to keep your sanity? Let the peace of God keep your heart, and then your mind will be kept also. The minute we start to try and, what's going on? We're allowing that inner uncertainty to then take our mind off the things. We're supposed to meditate on His word. And it will keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I love the way the word brings things about like that. It's absolutely incredible. Last Sunday morning when we were here, I had no idea that during the Saturday night, the man who was most responsible for teaching me the word of God and guiding and mentoring me in my early days as Christian, and who was the guy who set up the Bible college I was at, Hal Oxley, passed away in his sleep. 103 and a half. What a life he had. But you know, that man was a man I never ever saw flustered. I never saw him in any way, shape or form be anything but consistent. He's consistent in his faith. He was consistent in his teaching without compromise on the word. Many of the things that I've learned and how to study the scriptures and how to learn what the scriptures are saying and tie scriptures in with scriptures, learning from Genesis to Revelation, every subject in the Bible has what's known as a stream of life that takes it all the way through. Everything began in Genesis. And that man taught me so much. And I thank God for him and his life. One thing that he really emphasized, he says, like Paul, he says, not as though I had attained. He said, people sort of look at me and think, you know, you got it all together. But he said, I've not attained and I'm not already perfect. But I keep pressing towards the mark. And he emphasized that. And that taught me so much, that there was always more. There's always more to press for. There's always more to learn of God. You can never exhaust God. And so even if sometimes we think, well, man, God is just amazing and His peace is in my heart, it'll be challenged. There'll be times when circumstances will bring about a challenge to it. And we need to ensure that we maintain our focus on God, seek His face, stand on the word, stand fast in the liberty where Christ has made us free, and don't get entangled again with any yoke of bondage, as the scripture says. A yoke is something that ties you to something else. And we can often do that when we get our eyes off Jesus. And so if we keep our peace level right, our hearts and our minds will never be tangled again with other yokes of bondage. And we will never go looking for answers that this world gives, because they're just not solid. They're frail. They're fragile. They'll fall apart. Colossians 3 says this. Above all things, put on love. Notice it's an action. You've got to do it. Which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your heart. That word rule, if you took the actual Greek for it and translated it into a literal format in today's language, would be the umpire. Let the peace of God umpire in your life. You got a decision to make and your peace is shaken, back off. Wait until the peace is right. Don't allow things to take away or allow turmoil. Don't rush into things if there's no peace in your heart. Let the peace of God rule in your heart constantly. Don't let that peace be taken. If your peace subsides and if there's a withdrawing or an uneasiness or a restraint or it just doesn't sit right with you, that peace is being challenged. Back off. It may be the wrong decision. It may be the wrong time. So we need to just be aware of what God is trying to do in guiding us by his peace in our heart. That's the peace God gives, not as the world gives. No euphoria in this world can help us make decisions or guide us through life or give us direction or caution us. But God's peace does. Isn't that incredible? That's a different peace to anything the world can give you. The peace of this world is so circumstantial, but God's peace is a governing, life-giving, directing peace that is there to protect us and preserve us and to safeguard us. Amen? That's so good. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. You know, a peace of God is not just there for the one person, it's there for the church as well. We're part of a universal body that God's peace reigns in. And if we're not certain on something, we can always bounce off someone else that's walking in peace. Can you pray with me? Can you help me? Can you just stand with me on this? I'm seeking God and I've got this uncertainty. You know, it's amazing as the body can work together and allow us to build up one another. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. You know, quite often the peace of God and the word of God will work in harmony. If there's a restraint or if there's some sort of a challenge to the peace of God in my heart, I usually say, well, God, what are you telling me? What are you trying to say to me? And he'll give me something out of the scriptures that just completely gives me an answer to a situation. The word of God's got to be there richly. And I know people that go to the Bible when they need an answer, they get all, oh, I've got to find something in the word. No, it's got to be there. It's got to be there. The word's got to be there. If you haven't devoured it, you can't call on it when you need it. It's got to be in your heart. God's word is paramount. It's interesting. I was listening to Leading the Way, Michael Youssef, yesterday morning. I just happened to flick the telly on, and there he was. And he said he's written a book called Saving Christianity. And he's going through sections of it. And I'm like, wow. He said there's been a real falling away of God's people reading his word. In a recent survey across the churches in America, 14% read the word regularly. What? That's our lifeblood. That's our source. That's what God's given us to sustain us. I wonder if 14% of them were the only ones that ate their breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Nah, 100% would want their natural meals, but only 14% wanted their spiritual meals. How crazy is that? If you get hungry in the natural, you got to be hungry in the spiritual. There's a feed in both aspects, and we've got to do it. We've got to keep it going. Let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. He talked about the challenges in this, and I'm ordering a few copies of his book. Because he talked about how things in the church today have got to a ridiculous state where they take one aspect of truth and then embellish it with a lie, and the church is following it. Just an example, Christ died for everybody. So everybody's saved, is what the church is saying today. Nobody will go to hell because Christ died for everybody. Like what? And this is the sort of thing that Christianity, that's being muted in the name of Christianity. Real Christianity says Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You know, repent, every one of you, for the remissions of sins. And so this universalism or socialism or all sorts of things, isms are coming into the church that is giving Christianity this blasé, she'll be right, we're going along in the end everyone's going to be fine. Even talking to some of the local ministers in Gisborne, I'm shocked that you can't tell me that a person who lives a good life just because he's a Buddhist isn't going to heaven. Has he followed Jesus? That's got nothing to do with it. That's the sort of answers I'm getting from these people. And I'm like, this is crazy. You know, and they go praying for people. Oh, well, you know, you've got to pray. We don't expect an answer, but we're praying anyway. Well, that's laying empty hands on empty heads as far as I'm concerned. There's nothing to give and nothing to get, because nobody in the right mind would want to go and get their hands laid on from someone who's got nothing to give. And that's just crazy. And they're doing all these things out of some sort of tradition or whatever. But the Bible tells us by your traditions you make the word of God of no effect. And traditions are taking over. We've got social gospels. We've got all sorts of other gospels out there. And we need to stand up for what's right in the kingdom of God. Arise and shine, for your light has come, Isaiah 60 says, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness the people. But the Lord will arise upon thee, and his glory will be seen upon thee. Lift up your eyes and look, for they gather themselves together. They come to thee. Your sons will come from afar. Your daughters will be nursed at your side. And the abundance of the sea, and sea in biblical terms refers to people, will be converted unto thee. I'm looking for a revival. When this world gets into a dark blackness, I want a revival that this kingdom of God sees the benefits of. Amen. Maintain our faith. Let the peace of God rule in our hearts. Maintaining that. The word of Christ dwelling in us richly. And whatever we do in word or deed, do it all in the name of Jesus, giving thanks. Woo-hoo! I tell you, amazing. Isaiah 55 says this, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Anyone ever sing that? The older ones? Seek the Lord. Anyone know that one? While he may be found. Gee, I'm showing my age, aren't I? Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord and to our God. Oh, woo-hoo! We got away from singing the word of God. I tell you what, I learned so much of the word through singing scripture verses and choruses. And now we sing diddly jingles. Not in this church, I tell you. They're banned. Oh, Lord. We've got to save Chrissy, I think. Let the wicked forsake his ways, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Isn't that amazing that thinking along the world's level, God calls unrighteousness? We need to repent of that. If we've got our mind set on the way the world thinks and expect God to work in and through that to change our lives and do things for us, we need to repent. We need to forsake our ways and our thoughts, because we've got to work for God and seek him while he may be found. The Bible says this, your thoughts are futility, actually. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither your ways, my ways, says the Lord. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And we think we can call God into a situation and give him a little scenario. I say, God, if you can do this and you can do that. And we pray things. No, no, no. We've got to say, Lord, how do you want me to pray? Yeah. Lord, how is it you want me to come before you today? Holy Spirit, teach me. Show me. Give me the mind of the Father. Just pray through me. You know, the Holy Spirit prays through us, because he knows the mind of the Father, and his specialty is prayer. Isn't that incredible? We got to learn to let the Spirit of God lead us on. 1 Corinthians 2. As it is written, eye has not seen. Cop this. Ear has not heard. It's not even in our framework to see it or hear it. Nor has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. And a lot of people leave it there and say, we're never going to know. But the next scripture says this, but God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. You want to know what God's got for your life? Let the Spirit of God begin to speak to you. Let the Spirit of God begin to enlighten you. We're never going to see it through natural eyes. You know, so many people I've spoken to, well, I don't really see that. You're not supposed to see it. It comes by faith. Oh, well, that's just, you know, putting yourself out there where you can't prove anything. Yeah. But once you put faith out there, it proves, because it changes your whole perspective. You know, and a lot of people won't come to God because they can't understand it or they can't comprehend it. But our eyes and our ears and our hearts can't ever, ever, ever comprehend God or what He's got for us. But God, through His Spirit, starts to show us salvation. And I find today a lot of people are coming to God with a thinking of how God's going to change their lives and what God's going to do for them and give them this future and give them this, that, and they're going to be provided for in this way materially and everything else. And they get disillusioned after a while. It's got nothing to do with the way we think, because God's got a completely different level of functioning and operating in. And we've got to learn that through the Spirit. God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yeah, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man? So you don't know what's going on in me except what I think. I mean, very, very, even, you know, how many wives say, "I'll never understand you," to their husband? They all do. My wife's not the only one. "I'll never understand you." But what's going on in here and in here in me is really just me. It's a part of me that is really not expressed too much outside, because it's the machinery within me that drives me and motivates me and does things, and no one else comprehends it or understands it. You know, I think you're weird sometimes. I think you're strange. And others come to me and say, "Oh, you know, I wish I was like you." And others say, "I'll never be like you." It's just so different. But the machinery within each and every one of us is unique to each and every one of us. And how we think and how we work and how we function, others don't get a grip on all the time. Now, our partners sometimes get close, but then we go and do something dumb. "Oh, I thought I understood you." "You've just completely left me." It's weird. No one knows what goes on is except the person himself. But then it says, even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. That's why He's so important to us. That's why He is such an integral part of God's gift to us. He said, "I won't leave you comfortless. I will send you another comforter. I will send you another helper. I will send you another intimate part of myself to be with you always to the ends of the earth." You need Him. You can't live without Him. And Christians trying to be Christians without the Spirit of God are like people trying to dig a hole without a shovel. You just can't do it. You got to have what God's provided for us. And that Spirit of God provides His peace, provides our safety, our security, our sanctity, and it opens the Word. He opens the Word to us in such a way that gives us the heart of God for every situation. And that challenges us, our natural thinking. That challenges our natural understanding. It challenges that. What we've got to learn to do is set that aside and say, "Okay, God, whatever it is that you want is where I'm going." Because in 2 Corinthians 5, it says this: "We walk by faith, not by sight." In 2 Corinthians 4:18, "We fix our eyes on what is not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." Man, you know, you can't see it with your own natural eyes. Amen? New King James Version says this in Hebrews 11:1, "Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Faith makes real. And I said this ages ago, and Mel challenged me. He said, "Where'd you get that word from?" But I said, faith concretionalizes, makes solid, makes real to you the things of God that are not naturally seen, and they become more real to you than the things which then are naturally seen. And that's the type of life we have to begin to live and walk in, because the Word of God is dwelling in us richly, the peace of God is ruling in our hearts, and therefore the level of faith we've got has to become more real to us than anything this planet can throw at us or give us or provide for us. It's solid. Faith makes sure of what we've hoped for and gives us proof of what we cannot see. What is the things that are seen are temporal, but things which are unseen are eternal. You know, this building, you and I look at it and we think, oh, this is real, but it's temporal. It's not going to last forever. This chair you're sitting on, it might be real to you now, but is it going to be here in 50 years? Probably not. They'll break down, they'll crack, they'll need replacing. The things that are seen are temporal, they're not eternal. The only things that are eternal can't be seen. And that's where we have to work on what Jesus said. What I'm giving you, the world can't give you. There's nothing in this world. And it doesn't matter whether it's peace or whether it's healing or whether it's anything, provision, everything God has provided for us through his covenant of Calvary is nothing that this world can hold a candle to. It's on a level that eye has not seen or ears not heard, and the only way you can grasp it is God revealing it to you by his Spirit. The world's gone crazy, the world's full of fear, the world's full of turmoil. Let him do it. Psalm 91 says, 1,000 might fall at your side, but 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come nigh thee. That's my faith that God has provided for me. I'll just read one other scripture from Isaiah chapter 4. It starts off like this. I love this scripture. It's so relevant, and it's today in a nutshell, really. In that day, seven women will take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread. We will eat our own bread. We'll wear our own apparel. But just let us be called by your name to take away our shame. How many churches are in the book of Revelation? Seven. The church is likened to a bride. Seven churches, seven women, taking hold of one man. Who's the man? Lord Jesus. But they say to him, we'll eat our own bread. We don't need that bread of life. We're just going to eat our own bread. Don't worry about the word. We've got our own philosophies and theories. We'll eat our own bread. Oh, we don't need your robe of righteousness too, because we look pretty good in the robes we've got on. We've got this pious righteousness that makes us look good, so that's fine. Only let us be called by your name. We'll carry the name Christians just so we look good and it doesn't make us look shameful. I tell you what, we're in a day today where the church is a mother of harlots. Seven women saying, I'm a Christian, and you deny the word of God, deny the reality of the truth, eating their own bread, wearing their own appearance of righteousness. I want the robe of righteousness that God's provided for me. Mine's never any good enough. Bible tells me my own righteousness is as filthy rags. What do I want to wear that for? I want a righteousness that's out of this world, provided for, that this world can't even compare to. Glory to God. Whew. But then it goes on and it says there'll be a time when the purging will happen and the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion. Mount Zion was the house of God. There's a dwelling place here where God is placing his protection on. And upon her assemblies. Whoa, is this an assembly? Love it. I'm telling you, There'll be a cloud and a smoke by day and a shining of flaming fire by night. For upon all the glory shall be a defense. It says it will be upon every dwelling place and her assemblies. You know, if the church is walking in the Spirit of God and leading God, God has promised protection, provision, and covering. The children of Israel could have been subject to the elements of the Sinai desert when they walked through it, but they had a pillar of flaming fire by night and they had a cloud that covered them during the day. That place at night got minus whatever, freezing cold, but they had a pillar of fire that they were protected by. During the day, it's scorching heat, but they had a cloud of the Holy Spirit that protected them. Have you ever seen that? That not only led them, but protected them from the elements around them. There's elements around us that God's protecting us from, because it says upon every dwelling place. Anyone here got a dwelling place? We live somewhere? Upon every dwelling place and upon her assemblies, there'll be a cloud of smoke by day. A cloud of smoke is typical of the Holy Spirit. And a pillar of flaming fire by night. Who's the fire of God? The Holy Spirit. What happened in Acts 4? I tell you what, pillars and tongues of fire came. There is God's promise to each and every one of you. And I'm telling you, what you need to do in your homes is say, Lord, I thank you for your cloud of fire, your pillar of fire by day and your cloud of smoke, whatever it's going to be, in whichever direction. And I thank you for the protection over this home in the name of Jesus. For everyone living in it, that you guard us, you guide us, you protect us. Thank you for your precious blood that is on our lives and keeps us from all harm and danger. In the name of Jesus. I'm challenging you. This world starts to get any turmoil going on. Begin to take authority. Stand on God's word. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Amen? So important. I think this will work. Have I got sound? Nothing there? It's there? Go up a little higher. Maybe I haven't got it up here. If my people call by my name, will humble themselves and pray, and will seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. If my people call by my name, will humble themselves and pray, I'll forgive their sin and heal their land. Father, forgive us for our sinfulness. Forgive. Confess, Father, you're faithful, just and faithful to cleanse from all unrighteousness. We're going to sing that part again if you want to sing it with me. If my people call by my name, will humble themselves and pray, and will seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. If my people call by my name, will humble themselves and pray,
I'll forgive their sin and heal their land. Father, forgive us for our sinfulness. Forgive all we do confess. Father, you're faithful, just and faithful to cleanse from all unrighteousness.
Come on, stand up with me now.
Father, we praise you. Lord, we praise you. We praise you in your presence bound. Father, we praise you with lifted hands to you.
Tell him we love him now.
Father, we love you. Lord, we love you. We love you in your presence bow. Father, we love you. With lifted hands to you, we love you in your presence now.
Father, as your people, called by your name, reach out our hands, lift our voices to pray. We're sorry, Lord, if we've been slack, lethargic, perhaps a little careless, but we ask your forgiveness. We turn from our ways, Lord. We turn from our way of thinking. We turn from our mindsets, and we surrender afresh to you. But Lord, you'd hear us, forgive our sin, and through us heal our land. We lift it before you today, Lord Jesus. This land, Australia, this area that you've called us into, our homes, our workplaces, and everywhere, Lord God, that we are your ambassadors and representatives. And we pray, Lord God, that we won't be slack in any way, shape, or form, but by the leading of your Spirit, we'll shine. We'll let our light shine. And men and women will be challenged and introduced to your kingdom to receive this world's, not what this world offers, but what you offer. Far above all that we ask or think, according to your riches in glory, by Christ Jesus, salvation like nothing else. We thank you for it, and thank you for every person you bring across our pathway. that we have an opportunity to share our life and faith with. In the mighty name of Jesus. And we praise you for it. Amen.